As I said earlier, we come to that final article of Belgic Confession 37. We'll get there in just a moment, but our text will be 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Our text will be verses 5 through 7 of that reading. Again, 2 Thessalonians 1, which can be found on page 989. If you go to 1 and 2 Corinthians, which we all know well, you can flip through 1 and 2 Timothy, or before 1 Timothy, or to be after Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. So find 1 and 2 Corinthians, and then go to Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and you'll find those letters to the Thessalonians. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beloved, hear now the word of God. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that in the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but our God's word stands forever. As we take up the Article 37 of the Belgic Confession, you'll notice once again that this is one of those long articles, and so it would not behoove us to read the entire thing up front. So we'll take this in pieces as we work through our text this afternoon. But I would encourage you to open there. It can be found on page 198, in the Forms and Prayers book, Article 37. Well, people of God, regarding the Christian faith that we've confessed already, even this afternoon in the Apostles' Creed, there are many who have used a phrase that has become quite common, and maybe you yourself have heard it. A Christian begins to talk about doctrine and the teachings of Scripture, and somebody responds, well, it's not about the destination, it's just about the journey. Or maybe something like this, it's not about the journey, it's just about the ride. Not about the destination, it's just about the ride to get there. What they're trying to say is that it doesn't matter what happens in the hereafter, it doesn't matter what we believe about the God in heaven or supposed plans and purposes for the future. All that matters is that we just love one each other. We don't need to worry about these doctrinal things. Don't worry about the things of eternity. Just worry about the here and now. As if there's some type of dichotomy between how we behave now and what happens for all of eternity. But beloved, we don't have to ignore all of eternity. We don't have to ignore Scripture to love our neighbors and to be active in our world and to apply our faith in the here and now. Love of neighbor and concern for the teachings of Scripture and for doctrine, these are not things that are in conflict with each other. Love of neighbor and love for Scripture remind us that we are to care for our neighbor, because this world does indeed have a destination. There's a finality to God's plans. There does come a day where what we experience now comes to an end. When God created the heavens and earth, he did so with purpose in mind. It wasn't willy-nilly. God didn't make the heavens and earth and then leave them alone as a ticking clock. He did so with a purpose. He had plans. But then others maybe would point to the fall and say, well, God had a plan, but Adam's fall derailed those plans. But beloved, we confess that God's purposes have always been the same and they have never changed. In fact, the fall was part far beyond our understanding of his sovereign plan. It did not derail the plan to bring all things to consummation. God had planned and had instructed Adam that he was supposed to be his representative in the garden, that he was to be the keeper of the garden, that he was to extend the borders of the garden to the ends of the earth, that he was to keep evil out of it and to protect it, so that God would be glorified everywhere and in every way. But again, we know where that ended up, the fall. But that didn't change the plan. That didn't change the goal. That didn't change God's purposes in his creation. This too was part of his decree, the drama of redemption that was set off with that mother promise in Genesis 3:15. Enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. We may be living in the time that's before that complete consummation before all things, or kids, we may be living in the time that's before and they lived happily ever after. But the happily ever after is coming. We're in the waning pages of history. Where Adam failed, the better Adam has come. Where Israel, along with Adam and you and I, constantly struggled with unfaithfulness, Christ was the faithful Son. Where Adam failed to root out the devil from the garden and evil, Christ is making Satan his footstool. Where Adam failed to extend the garden to the ends of the earth, well, that came explosively with the coming of Jesus Christ and the pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost, which is going on to this day and will go on until that last day. And so now we work and we wait hopefully. We work patiently until that great day of the last judgment, as we confess in the Belgic Confession. And so while the end would be a good theme for the sermon, that was a copy and paste error by your pastor, our theme this afternoon will be this: the Christian lives in the hope by anticipating the consummation of all things. The Christian lives in hope by anticipating the consummation of all things. We'll talk about what that means, the consummation of all things. So first we'll talk about the end, and then the judgment, and then the return of our Lord Jesus. The end, the judgment, and the return. So again, as my accidental theme suggests, these are two little words that have generated untold controversy amongst the church, amongst Christians. Can be an extremely divisive topic. How will the end, so to speak, happen? Well, at the time of the Reformation, almost all Protestant groups agreed that this life of suffering would be ended when Christ would come to judge the living and the dead, and he would end that suffering. In fact, we just came all the way through the Belgic Confession, many articles on the work of Christ, many articles on the work of God, even a bunch on the teaching of what Scripture is, many articles on what the church is, what her sacraments are, but we come here to the last waning pages of the document, and there's one article on last things. The Heidelberg Catechism only has two real questions that deal with last things, question and answers 57 and 58. They deal with the Apostles' Creed articles, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And the other of the three forms of unity, the canons of Dort, don't deal with the subject of eschatology, of last things, directly anyways at all. And yet today we have untold gallons of ink spent writing on amillennialism versus different stripes of premillennialism versus different stripes of postmillennialism versus preterism versus dispensationalism. Now let me be clear, these are not subjects to be taken lightly, not subjects that we can be flippant about, not subjects that are not important, not arguments that are not important. But as Pastor Danny Hyde reminds us well, he says, this fact that there's only one article in the Belgian Confession, two question and answers in the Catechism, he says, it reminds us to keep our discussion of what will happen at the end of all human history in its proper perspective. Why would the Lord even drop these things before us? Why include them in his word? And again, it's not that it's unimportant. God does have a purpose in this, but what is that purpose? For his people to discern the tea leaves and the headlines and figure out what's going on? Or does he have something else in mind? Beloved, according to the scriptures, our thoughts and our study of the end times of eschatology, these things are meant to bring us comfort. They're meant to bring us hope. They're meant to build within us anticipation of what God is doing and will do for his people. The comfort, to comfort his people, to strengthen his people. Not to make them afraid, not to make them scurry into the corners like mice, but to give them hope, to keep their backs strong, to comfort them. In Scripture, the promise of the consummation of the last judgment, they're never meant to get God's people to rally their armies, to pick up arms, and to go forth to build the kingdom of God through force. No, Hebrews 12, verse 28 reminds us that we are to be filled with gratitude, filled with holy living, filled with reverence, filled with awe. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29 say this, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire, the writer to the Hebrews says. It's also why before Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy begin their letter to the Thessalonian church, they say this in verse 4, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and the afflictions that you are enduring. Beloved, these saints were under threat. They were under danger 24/7. And they're reminded to continue, to remain steadfast, to remain strong, to remain committed. One, because Christ will come again and the kingdom of God for which they suffer, verses 5 and 6, will come to a point of consummation. But also, two, because judgment is coming in verses 7 and 8. And so why bring this up? Why does the Lord place this before us? To strengthen us, to comfort us, to help us to remain steadfast and hopeful, according to the world, what looks like against all odds. Certainly it brings us hope, but it certainly brings the believer a warning and looming judgment. And so as we look at this final article of the Belgic Confession, we read this in that first paragraph. Finally, we believe, according to God's word, that when the time is appointed, that when the time appointed by the Lord is come, which is unknown to all creatures, and the number of the elect is complete, our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven, bodily and visibly, as he ascended, with great glory and majesty, to declare himself the judge of the living and the dead. Well, who knows when that time appointed is coming, or when that number of the elect is complete? Well, the confession says it's unknown to all creatures. But God knows. That day is coming. That day is sure. As the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 24, 36 and 37. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be coming the coming of the Son of Man. And again, Pastor Hyde says the day of the days of the Reformation, that the Reformation vision of the end times was eminently simpler, more comforting to the believer than many of the views of our day. But again, that's the point, isn't it? These things are not given for us to be overly speculative about, but to find a solid foundation, to find a solid hope, to find a reason to remain steadfast, to find a reason to remain committed, even when it seems like all things are against us. Think back to when our Lord Jesus came the first time. Many of the Jews of his day were convinced that they had interpreted the signs of the time well, that they knew all about the coming of the Messiah, who he would be, what he would do, what his mission was. But they flipped Scripture on its head, and they could not see who he was. This time, when Christ comes again, there will be utterly no mistaking his identity, because he'll be coming with glory. He'll be coming with angels and with trumpets. There may be many bumps and scrapes and disappointments and backbiting among those who try to peer farther into the mystery than Scripture allows. But on that day, there will be no doubt. The end times are not subject to our endless speculation, but they are given to us by the promise of a Savior who will come again to judge the living and the dead, to cleanse this world, and to unite heaven and earth. Beloved, not only does the confession summarize Scripture's teaching that there is an end goal, and that that goal is in sight, it's in striking distance. Part of the comfort for the believer is that there will be judgment. Let me say that again. Part of the comfort for us believers is that there will be judgment. Pastor, why should judgment be a comfort to the believer? Beloved, it's comforting to you and to me because our judgment took place at the cross of Jesus Christ. It's over. It's finished. Our sins have been atoned for and paid for. Our salvation is sure. But for those who hate Christ, who hate his church, who battle against his church, who disparage his church, who do everything they can to destroy his church, well, the day of judgment is coming. The day of justice will arrive. Maybe some of you, especially you children, have experienced the frustration of dealing with a bully in your class. He or she is constantly making your life just miserable. Your teachers and your friends, they don't know about it, or maybe it feels like they're indifferent to what that bully does to you. And you're racked with frustration. How unjust is this? When will this other kid get what they deserve? Who's going to put a stop to what this boy is doing to me? Seems like he's constantly getting away with what he's doing. Maybe this even goes on for years. Over the church, the promise is that the devil and all of his bullying forces, they're going to get their due. Judgment will come. In our text in 2 Thessalonians 1, 5 through 8, we read this. This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Take a look around. Examine the world in which we live. Do you hate abortion? Do you hate that the world refers to the pro-life movement as pro-birth? That it demonizes the church's efforts to provide mothers in crisis pregnancies with counseling and supplies? Do you hate that free speech laws in our country force parents to use their child's, quote, preferred pronouns? Do you hate the fact that your father was with you one day and dead the next? Do you hate the fact that the government sees the church as a social group and not as an essential service? Do you hate the fact that sex trafficking is at an all-time high in our world? That drug use is destroying life after life after life in our society? Do you hate that your friendships are torn apart by sinful actions? What do? Give up? Drown in despair? Drive ourselves deeper and deeper into depression? No, beloved, we're called to combat our experiences, to combat our own feelings of these things, with the promises of God in Christ. Indeed, when things fell off the rails in the garden, God's promises, God's purposes remained steadfast. They remained the same. Scripture and history show us that he's been bringing that promise, that mission, to completion. And by his word, by his spirit, he has promised that he will bring it completely and fully to consummation. As the apostle and the pastors promise in our text, the kingdom for which we suffer will prevail. Relief is on the way. Even if we don't experience that relief that we want in this lifetime. That's the kicker. That's the hard part for us to accept sometimes. I want the relief now. I want that justice to be here now. But beloved, just because we live in chapter 27, so to speak, of God's story, remember that we will be in that final chapter. Just because we don't get to experience the fullness of what the consummation looks like now does not deny or take away from the fact that it is going to come. Just because we seem and it feels to us like our enemies get away with gross injustice towards the people of God, just because it feels like the curse and the effects of the fall have grossly terrorized us, and maybe they even do take our very lives, the lives of our loved ones now, it does not mean that they will have the last word. No, that belongs to Jesus Christ. Again, hear those words of 2 Thessalonians 1:6 and 7. Indeed, God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Every last saint in the Thessalonian church passed away, never having seen the fulfillment of this. Who knows whether our Lord Jesus comes back in our own lifetimes. Perhaps every single person in this room will pass away before last things. But just as that promise of God in Christ to come back, to bring justice, to bring relief, to bring comfort, establish those people in their steadfastness and their commitment to living for Christ in that day, so too it gives us that same drive and desire. Because death doesn't have the last word. Satan and his evils don't have the last word. The curse doesn't have the last word. Cancer doesn't have the last word. COVID doesn't have the last word. The Canadian government doesn't get the last word. Christ does. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the resurrection and the life. And so, beloved, that great word of the return of Christ, that promise of the consummation, all things coming to the fulfillment of their purposes, indeed brings great comfort, hope to the believer. But it also certainly warns the world and the wicked of that day. Just because the bullies of the church die before the judgment does not exempt them from that last judgment. So just as you and I maybe don't experience the fullness of the joy of what Christ is bringing now in this life, we will one day. So too, those who it seems get away with it, so to speak, well, they will see the glory of Christ. They will see the judgment. Come back to the confession with me. Look at the words that are there. We read about halfway down page 198 that when Christ the Lord, the Judge, comes, then all human creatures will appear in person before the great Judge. Men, women, and children who have lived before the beginning, live from the beginning until the end of the world. They will be summoned there by the voice of the archangel and by the sound of the divine trumpet. For all those who died before that time will be raised from the earth, their spirits being joined and united with their own bodies in which they lived. And as for those who are still alive, they will not die like the others, but will be changed in the twinkling of an eye from corruptible to incorruptible. And then, beloved, notice, then the books, that is the consciences, will be opened. And the dead will be judged according to the things that they did in the world, whether good or evil. Indeed, all people will give account of the idle words that they have spoken, which the world regards as only playing games. And then the secrets and the hypocrisies of men will be publicly uncovered in the sight of all. The books won't be open. There will be no hiding sin in that day. There will be no running away from Christ and his angels. All of this triggered by our Lord Jesus' return. So look with me once again at 2 Thessalonians 2, and now we'll go to 9 and 9 through 12. Those who did not obey, beloved, verse 9, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good works and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The confession says this will be a time of horror and dread for the unbeliever. Look at the top quarter there of page 199. Therefore, with good reason, the thought of this judgment is horrible and dreadful to wicked people. But then notice, beloved, what it is for believers. But it is very pleasant and a great comfort to the righteous and elect, since their redemption will be accomplished. They will receive the fruits of their labor and of all the trouble they have suffered. Their innocence will be openly recognized by all, and they will see the terrible vengeance that God will bring on the evil ones who tyrannized, oppressed, and tormented them in this world. The judge is going to return. The king is going to set foot on this land. Justice will be done, and nobody will be able to ignore it, as we said, or misunderstand it, or misinterpret it. Beloved, when the Lord Jesus comes back in glory upon the clouds of heaven, and comes back to this earth, there will be no pilots who will see him, who will wring their hands, and who will ask, what is truth? The truth will be plain, for they will see him who is the way, the truth, and the life. He will descend before them with battalion upon battalion of angels. The trumpets that will be blaring, they will make clear as rain, clearer than ever before, that the glorious one, shining brightly, descends upon the clouds to judge the living and the dead. And so on that last day, Christ will return. Indeed, he will judge the living and the dead. He will serve justice completely. We see that in the confession. We see that in our text. But beloved, finally, we will see in that return of Christ that we will receive our glorious and resurrected bodies. The confession ends with these words. Flip with me back to over to page 200, the last page of the Belgic Confession. And as a gracious reward, the Lord will make them possess a glory that is the elect, such as the heart of man could never imagine. And so we look forward to that great day with longing in order to enjoy fully the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, on that day, our deliverance will be full. And that day, our deliverance will be complete. Oh, for that day. Do you long for it? Do you desire it? Do you hope for it? Does that promise bring joy to your heart? Does that promise bring you hope when it looks like all is lost? Think about the law in which we read this morning. We took upon our thoughts and minds the words from Exodus chapter 20. What was life like for the Jews when they heard those words? They heard the words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Their bondage was done. They no longer had this taskmaster, the slave owner, overseeing them. But were they home? No. They still had to get to the promised land. They still needed to be brought to the promised land. Slavery was over. They no longer were slaves to the Egyptians, but there was still part of their redemption that was future for them. And beloved, the same is true for you and for me. Christ has come. For those who place their faith in him, their sins are done away with. Our sins are no longer reigning over us. Satan no longer is powerful over us. He no longer is a master. But we're not home yet. We're not in the promised land yet. And so just like Israel waited and waited and waited to enter the promised land, so too we wait for that day. But we don't do it with grumbling. We don't do it with sadness and fear. Well, we do. We know our own hearts. But we don't need to. Because we know that that promise is sure. We know how beautiful that day will be. We've been set free, but we await the great and final consummation. We await the perfect promised land. We can't wait for bodies that don't suffer the effects of aging, the effects of the curse, the effects of disease, the effects of sin. We can't wait for the day when our minds and our thoughts and our words and our deeds are completely free of sin. Can you fathom that? We long for a day when the enemies of the church, lurking in the shadows and in the open, are totally done away with. Can you imagine that? It's in that day, congregation, that we will take possession of the place that, remember what he said to his disciples, the place that he has gone before us to prepare. Oh, we suffer many things in this life. But that's not reason for us to lose heart. These aren't reasons for us to lose faith. These aren't reasons for us to lose hope. In fact, we have every reason to live, quote, worthy of the kingdom of God, as the apostle says, because that final day is so certain that its tremors can be felt here and now. And so, beloved, as we look forward to that day, the day of judgment, the day of wonders, the day of resurrection, the day of the return of Christ, may God make us worthy of his calling, and may he fulfill every resolve in us for good and every good work by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in us according to the grace of our God. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, you have given us great promises. You gave them to your people in the days of Zechariah when you knew people would hear them and say they are too marvelous for us. And Father, we too can fall into the same trap. We hear the good news of what is to come, and we can say these things are too marvelous for us. They are too good to be true. Or, Father, we can tell ourselves that they are far off, so I don't need to worry about them. But, Lord, that day will come like a thief in the night. Only you know the day and the hour. Only you know the day when the fullness of the elect has been brought in. And so, Father, we ask that as we await that day, we would need not be those who are slothful and stubborn, those who are dejected, those who are given over to despair. But Lord, those whose hearts are made steadfast. Earlier this day, we spoke to you and said that we desired to do your will, that your laws are precious to us. And Father, these things can only be true if we know that you are the one who, yes, indeed delivered us from the bondage of sin and death, but that you also are bringing us to a glorious conclusion of all of history, the consummation of all things, when you will be all in all, when death and sin are no more, when suffering is done away with, when justice is served to the wicked and the evildoers of our age and of all of history, when the dwelling place of God will be with men, when we receive that glorified body that our Savior has won for us, and when we dwell with you in heaven and earth that have been joined because of your plan, of your kindness, of your mercy, of your faithfulness and goodness. Well, Father, all made possible for us through the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And so as we go forth from this place, may the worship of our triune God be in part of everything we do. May it inhabit the words that we speak. May your glory inhabit the work of our hands. For all things we do, O Lord, we should do them as unto you. May even the thoughts that we think, O Father, be fashioned after your thoughts, that you would be glorified in them. We look forward to that great and glorious day. Our hearts cannot even begin to imagine the beauty of such things. But Lord, we know them to be true, and so we look to you with great confidence and great joy. And so we ask that our Savior Jesus, that he would come quickly. And so we pray this day, amen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.